Some of you in this room, you're wondering, oh, I've got a problem, Brother Floyd, and I wonder if God has enough provision to supply my need. Read this story and rejoice. Stand in awe. Yet there is room. Now, in this story, the host, in this parable, the host is typified of God the Father. The servant is the Holy Spirit operating through you and me and John the Baptist. You hear what I'm saying? Because the message in verse 17 is, come, for all is now ready. That's the gospel, isn't it? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the simplest way you can give the gospel? Come, it's all ready. God says, come. Everything's prepared just for you. Come to His feast. Come, sit at His banquet table. And His banner over us is love. Now, I want you to compare what we just read to verse 1 to verse... Look at verse 1. These chief Pharisees. Verse 3, the lawyers and the Pharisees. I want you to see how all the prominent people, see, were there first. See, verse 1, verse 3. Look at verse 7. He put forth a parable to those that were bidden, that they chose out the chief places for themselves. See, high muckety-mucks. Look at verse 18 and 19. That's in verse 18 and 19. These high muckety-mucks have all got an excuse, they think, for not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. He's a Sabbath breaker. But I want you to see that the no-accounts, the down-and-outers, they didn't have any intellectual problems with it. These didn't know the Scriptures as well as these high-rolling, muckety-muck intellectuals. They found it easier to humble themselves. I'm going to talk boldly to you. Some of you in this room, you've gone through your life and you've thought things like this. Oh, why did God give people like Brother Floyd all that college and the IQ and leave me just normal IQ or a little below IQ? I didn't have the chance. Wrong! Most intellectuals think they're too smart and have more arrogant problems than others. Look at the story. It's easier to humble yourself when you ain't got nothing and ain't never been nothing. But I'm going to tell you another side of that coin. I have met some people that have never done anything worth mentioning in their lives, and they're still so full of pride, you can't believe it. Have you ever met one of those? I'm not saying that poor is humble. I know some of the most arrogant prigs I've ever met in my life were poor. But I'm pointing out that quite often when God blesses us with material wealth and IQ and possessions and opportunities to go to school, that it turns us against God. We become self-sufficient, independent, and no longer feel we need to depend on God. See, I did. I didn't think I needed God for years. I had done everything I set out to accomplish. Who needs God? I did it. Oh, I could tell you for the next 3 hours how God let me run dry as a bone. Dry as a bone. And all of a sudden, I needed. I was making money. I had position. And they just promised me that I was going to be a division manager. I was going to have thousands of people to tell what to do. Just love that power. But I'll tell you the truth. I really wanted to rule the world. And was very frustrated. I couldn't figure out how to pull it off. I didn't want anyone anywhere telling me what to do, much less God. Yeah, your Bible teacher, I wanted to rule the universe, including God. If you don't like what you see now, man, you should have seen what God started with. Hallelujah. I said that because my wife isn't here tonight, and she'd have said it if she'd have been on the front row. So I want you to see that all the high muckety-mucks came to the banquet in the actual story, but in Jesus' story, they really wouldn't come to the one in heaven that this guy in verse 15 mentioned. Jesus is pointing out to them, all you guys here at this table are going to miss the big one. You're not going to be at the great supper at the resurrection of the just. You're not going to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 23, oh, I love verse 23. Let's finish it up. And the Lord said to the servant, that's you and me. It's the Holy Spirit operating through us. go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Do you see the determination on the part of the host to fill his house? Despite man's stupidity for offering these flimsy excuses. Now I want you to notice in verse 21 and 22, see, the difference is the poor and down and outs in the city, they didn't have any other invitations. They weren't going to offer any excuses. Nobody's invited them anywhere. How do you know? They weren't invited the first time. See, Jesus in the story is making it fit what the host at the meal did. He didn't invite anyone but the prominent first. He didn't invite the down and outers. And he's teaching the principle of to the Jew first and then the Gentile. But observe, to the Jew first doesn't mean the Gentile isn't going to get invited. See, they wouldn't offer any excuses. And moreover, if you compare that to the attitude of this guy in verse 15, see, everybody at that table is spiritually poor. They may have wealth, physical wealth, but they're all spiritually poor. And the problem is they're so spiritually blind due to their pride and their haughtiness and their ambition of seeking the top place for themselves. They don't know their true condition. And Jesus is giving this story so that they can see their true condition. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them. Compel them. Compel them. See, the reason he's going to have to... Some of you say, well, what do you mean compel them, Floyd? Now, hear this. I'd like to straighten that verse out. A lot of y'all, you've been taught this. Some of you don't understand it. You're preachers. They practically tell you to go out and twist people's arms. Listen to me. He doesn't mean here... See, compel them. See, unlike these Pharisees at this table, these people at the highway and the hedges, see, they went out first to the poor in the city. Now he says, go beyond the city. Go beyond Israel is what he's saying in the parable in context. Go beyond the Jews. Offer it to the strangers that have no homes. See, the people in the highways and the hedges, they're vagrants. The poor people in the city, at least they live in the city. But these people are... don't even have homes. It's not talking about country people that have a country estate. No, these are people living in the highways and the hedges, under bridges, if you please, using a hedge to keep the wind off and the rain. They're the passers-through, maybe some Moabites or whatever. See, unlike the Pharisees, these people would consider themselves, would judge themselves unworthy and unfit to come. Oh, I can't come. I can't come. I don't know the king. I don't know the host. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Come. All is now ready. But I don't have anything to wear. Don't worry about it. He'll furnish you garments. That was the custom in this day. You remember from the parable in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, that we studied about the wedding feast for the king's son. It was the custom. But I'm dirty. But I'm poor. But I'm blind. I'm lame. I'm a nobody. I don't even have a home. See, some of these people would tend to judge themselves not fit to even come, much less to sit at a seat of honor. Totally unlike the Pharisees in the story. So they have to be compelled. But I don't have anything to wear. I'm not worthy. It doesn't matter. Come. Some of you in this room right now, you say, Floyd, you just don't understand. I've been a prostitute. Floyd, I've committed murder. I've aborted 3 children. You don't know how wicked I've been. I don't care. Come. The wedding supper's ready for you right now. Repent. Come on. Acknowledge your sin before God. Repent and come to the wedding supper. It's all ready. See, in other words, what I'm saying is, these must be compelled to come over such protests. When you witness to lost people, you Christians in here, you'll hear all kind of protests from them. But you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. Compel them. By the urgency of your message, compel them by showing them how wonderful the host is, by telling them how wonderful the host is and how bountiful is his provision and how quick he is to forgive and tell them about the majesty of the character of the host and his great desire to have them come to the banquet. That's how you compel them. Hallelujah. Don't argue with them. You know, don't argue doctrine. You better come and get baptized under the moon at 7 o'clock or you're going to hell. If you're not a Baptist, you won't make it. If you don't speak in tongues, you're done. You know, arguing doctrine. No, no. Tell them how wonderful the host is and how much he loves them and how much he greatly desires to have them come, and that now is the time. Got me? No, not compelling by violence, but by instant urgency of the invitation. Today, now is the accepted time. In other words, it's okay. Come just like you are. Isn't that what Billy Graham sings every time? The song, "Just As I Am," without one plea. See, compel them. I don't care. I don't have any clothes to wear to church. It doesn't matter. But I've got long hair. Hey, did you hear it? Listen, I've had them tell me that. Your church wouldn't have me. I wear a beard, long hair, and I'm dirty, and I've got an earring. And I said, that's my church's wicked heart. Why don't you just come, son? I was in a church once when several hundred of the most prominent people went to the preacher and told him that if all these young hippie flower children with the long hair and all that jazz wasn't asked to leave or clean up, they were leaving. The pastor went down to Galveston Beach and walked it all night long because he knew if that bunch left financially, he was going through the tubes in the natural. Listen. Easy to think spiritual when it isn't your job on the line. You hear me? Easy for you and me here saying, oh, pastor, trust God. Yeah, it isn't your job. Wait till it's your job, and then you're going to have to do some soul searching. And that pastor walked the beach all night long. And the next morning, God wouldn't say a word to him. Let him stew in his juices. And the next morning, the Lord told him, those children are good enough for me. Why aren't they good enough for you? He went back and called them all in and told them that the kids stayed and that they should repent. And almost every one of them left. You want to know what happened? When that happened, the church had about 800 members. It has about 5,000 now. See, in other words, the devil and his own intellect told him, if I lose all these money givers, I'm doomed. This church will collapse. But the opposite happened. When he obeyed God, the opposite happened. Look, if he meant to physically compel, he would have directed it toward the first group anyway, not toward the poor and the blind and the maimed. If this verse meant go out and compel them by force, it would have been directed to the first group of wealthy ones that offered these flimsy excuses. Go out, see, he didn't say go make them come. He said it's the ones that don't feel good enough. See, when you're too proud and hard, listen, when you hadn't got any questions, when you're so proud and haughty, you have no questions, you think you got all the answers, I've got no answers for you. See, listen to me. Jesus is not the answer till you got a question. As long as you're so proud and think you know everything, you don't want Jesus. You're not even interested in the gospel. It's when your life falls apart, when the wheels roll off, suddenly you want some answers. Now Jesus is the answer. Now we know the answer. Now we can compel you because you've become spiritually poor and bankrupt. You always were, but now you begin to see it for yourself. See, some of us, we go around, you know that sign up there, Jesus the answer. I always want to ask, get the urge to ask, what was the question? See, if they're not asking questions, don't give answers. Pray for them. God will put the screws on them where their wheels will come off. Then they'll have some questions. In other words, don't argue with arrogant prigs. Give them the simple gospel. If they want to argue, leave them. There's a time to shut up. Wait till they've got questions. They'll come back to you. But if you argue with them, they'll get more determined to defend their position. No, it was the down and outers that had to be compelled. They didn't feel worthy. The other bunch in this story, they felt worthy. They felt so worthy they thought they could turn the host down if they wanted to. And so these in the highways and the hedges, these are the vagrants and the sinners and the Gentiles, don't you see, that it's talking about here. Finale, verse 24. Can you believe verse 24? For I say unto you, ooh, who's this you? Well, specifically, it's to the character in verse 15 that blurted out and tried to correct Jesus, who had said in verse 14, if you want to really get blessed, help the down and outers. He said, no, being blessed is those that make the resurrection of the just. And Jesus is letting him know, honey, you ain't even going to see the resurrection of the just. to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Because you've been invited by the host to come to the great supper. And you've done nothing but make excuses. I say unto you. Now, it's also to everybody at that table. You know what I mean? And every one of us in this room that have never accepted Jesus. Those men who were bidden but made their final excuse. Notice now, these are final excuses. Please observe that. It's so important. The excuses these people made were their final rejections. They did not come to this supper in the meal. I tell you, none of these men who were bidden shall taste of, ooh, kaboom, my supper. Ooh, what a statement, what a statement. Jesus just made a clear claim to deity. The whole story turned at verse 14 when he started talking about the resurrection of the just, and in verse 15 when he started talking about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus tells this parable, picking up on the kingdom of heaven. And the parable is obviously, everyone there would have understood by that parable, by the context of the two verses leading into it, that the host is God. And when Jesus now says, none will come and be invited to my supper, he just claimed to be the host in the story. And now he says, think, dummies. Didn't I heal the man with the dropsy? Have you ever healed anybody? Who healed him? Did the devil heal him? Or was it the power of God? There's nowhere in the Old Testament, and these were experts in the Old Testament, that you would have ever thought the devil ever healed anybody, or in the New Testament, or even that he wants to. That judge, but judge righteously. It's my supper I'm telling you guys about, and I'm asking you to come. That's what he's saying. Boom! See, don't you? Can you hear the thunderclap? A jet plane went through the sonic barrier on that one. Boom! A nuclear bomb went off when he said the word "my supper," and none. And he's telling them this is the most severe warning he can give them. And what Jesus is telling them is the host does not share their opinion of themselves. See, that's what he taught them in verse 7 through 10. Now he's saying he's the real host. That this is just a little supper on earth, but there's going to be one in the kingdom of heaven, and he is going to be the host there. And they better watch out, they're not going to be there. I want you to see, it's very important, doctrinal point. Now listen, up till now, I've just tried to show you the heart of God. But now I want to make one doctrinal point in closing. I want you to see that these people that were invited in verses 18, 19, and 20 that refused, hear me, they were excluded because they would not accept the invitation, not because they could not accept the invitation. There was a genuine, bona fide invitation extended to them. They excluded themselves. And let that teach all of you all you ever need to know and understand about the doctrine of predestination. It wasn't that they could not. It was that they were invited and would not. They chose to exclude themselves with these flimsy excuses. Amen. And lastly, here in this story, and at the cross, Jesus is teaching first there's humility. First there's humility. Seek the lowest place for yourself first. Don't esteem others as being less than you. But God says, esteem everyone as being more worthy than you. And if you don't, confess that to God that you don't, repent from it, and let God minister that to you. In other words, you can't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to esteem everybody higher, more worthy than me. That's trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. The way to the victory in it is, you know I don't. I really think I'm better than everybody else. Or at least as good. God says, you don't have the same opinion that I do. I want you to esteem yourself lowest, and then I'll tell you you're wonderful. Now you hear that. That's right. When we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and say, you know, Lord, I'm nothing but a rotten, dirty, slimy, filthy sinner. God says, yeah. But you're the most precious, rotten, dirty, filthy sinner I ever saw. Just love you, and I forgive you. Now you're my child. You're a prince of the universe. It's again the two sides of the same coin. Both are true. You're as precious as any son of God that he's got. And you're as bad a sinner as any son of God he's got. And so am I. The difference between the best of us and the worst of us, when compared to Jesus, there's almost no difference. Oh, if we compare to each other, well, he'll decide he's better than I am, and I'll decide I'm better than him, unless we walk in the Spirit and judge righteously. And so, beloved, first, humility. Even dishonor and shame. Now, you hear this, Christian, because this is the final point, and it's going to be more than most of us can handle. Real Christianity begins with first humility, even to the point of dishonor and shame, insult and deprecation. In this story, Jesus was dishonored, esteemed lowly and lightly, even after he did that great miracle. Some of you think if you did something great for God, you'd be greatly esteemed. Are you going to beat this healing? Is there anyone in this room who thinks they can beat this miracle? Was he esteemed for it? If you keep reading, within a few weeks they killed him. See, some of you think, if I just did something great for God, I would be greatly esteemed. The world would probably give me the Nobel Prize for religion. I would be greatly exonerated. The church would love me. They'd put you to death. Just like they did him. Here in this story, Jesus is shamed by these people. He's treated cheaply. He is insulted, given the last seat. When he comes a second time and throws that big banquet, he's going to take the chief seat because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here, he let them get by with it because he loves them and wants them saved. But there's coming a day that it's too late. Did you hear that? And verse 24 teaches that. See, first, we have to take God's view of ourselves. Then let him exalt us. Let him lift us. Let the Father... See, fathers love to brag on their kids. If it won't harm the kid. If you've got an arrogant kid, you better not brag on him. He'll go off the deep end. But you've got a good kid. Then you can say, oh, y'all, this child is the joy of my life. And I'm going to tell y'all, Jennifer is. She's the joy of my old age. I know I only look 36, but I'm actually 49. See, then comes exaltation. After humility. After the work. See, that's the trouble with us Christians. Our fallen nature does not want to be insulted, dishonored, shamed, nor treated with deprecation. But I'm going to read this to you from Philippians 2. Listen to it. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, if God can humble himself, you know what God's saying to you and me? Hey, gang, if I'll humble myself, he didn't really ask him too much for you to humble yourself. See, I'm a humble myself. I'm a Texican. John Wayne. Do you know how many boys I've sired? You know, all this arrogant, macho junk. You know about my grades. You know how many touchdowns I made. You know how many points I made in a basketball game one time? Yeah. All the kicks that we have, Brother Wilson. God says, listen, I humbled myself. Do you understand that God never asks us to do anything he didn't do first? Are you afraid to die? God's already died. Don't be afraid. If it was that bad, he wouldn't have done it. You hear it? Listen to me. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That means the most shameful. They spit on him. They beat him. They mocked him on the cross. I'm going to tell y'all something. I've been spit on one time in my face. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't saved. And I don't know, but what that guy still has those scars on his face. Rage flew up inside me that this person had dared spit in my face. Here is God come in the flesh, and he allowed him to spit on him. And he didn't destroy him. Y'all better be glad I'm not God. I'd have blown him apart off that cross. You hear the difference between, listen to me, I'm trying to tell you, some of you love me and you think highly of Brother Floyd, and I'm trying to tell you, the difference between me and Jesus is there is no comparison. None. Some of you think, oh, I wish I had a spiritual husband like Brother Floyd. You come live with me 3 weeks, you'd run back to Jesus real fast. You hear me? Even the death of the cross, there is nothing more shameful than have this happen. The Creator has endured this. Wherefore, because He endured this humiliation and humbled Himself, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him. See, we want to be exalted. We want glory and honor. But the way to get it is through humility. It's backwards. Christianity is backwards from everything you learned in high school, college, and everything your mother taught you. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, if we do that, it'll make God the Father jealous. No, it says to the glory of God the Father. See, fathers love to shower praise and honor and glory on their children when their children will humble themselves. Both nature and grace abhor a vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum. Got to fill it up. Grace hates a vacuum. Got to fill it up. Go out there in the highways and the hedges. Go into the city. Go to all of them and compel them to come into my house. God says, I hate a vacuum. Grace hates a vacuum. Would you stand? There's always the need for humility in all of us. None of us are in the image of Christ, Jesus. Therefore, God needs to continue working. Our job, listen, as clay before the hand of the potter, is to just yield. Just lie there like an old lump of clay. When that old potter gets his hand on the clay, don't fight him. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. Any of you in this room that have never asked Jesus into your heart, tonight's the night. If you heard His voice, tonight's the night. While we pray, you just do it. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You can call on God right where you are. When you leave here, you can get in that car and you call on God. But listen to me. Get it settled tonight. You know why? God wants to give you peace of heart and peace of mind so that you can really sleep good tonight. Some of you in this room tonight are Christians, been Christians a long time, but by golly, you've seen in this lesson that you've been caught up in pride. Hadn't judged yourself like God does. Judge yourself like God does, and tomorrow morning when you wake up, God will tell you how wonderful you are. And you'll feel so funny. Lord, I just told you last night that I'm sorry for being for all this pride I've got. And now you wake me up telling me how wonderful I am. God says, yeah, I know. Isn't that the heaven of it? Isn't that the heaven of it? I'm going to dismiss you with a word of prayer. God bless you guys. Join me. Father, we thank You for Your words. Thank You for inviting us all to the supper table. And thank You for giving all of us that are born again through the blood of Jesus the privilege of telling others, come, for all is made ready. In Jesus' name, we now pray for safe trips home for all of us, refreshing rest, and the grace to repent. Amen.